1 Samuel chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Then David fled from Naoth in Ramah and went and said to Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my iniquity? And what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" So Jonathan said to him, "By no means, you shall not die. Indeed, my father will do nothing, either great or small, without first telling me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." Then David took an oath again and said, "Your father certainly knows that I have found favor in your eyes. And he says, 'Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved.' But truly, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." So Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you yourself desire, I will do it for you." And David said to Jonathan, "Indeed, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king to eat. But let me go, that I may hide in the field until the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, 'David earnestly asked permission of me, that he might run over to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family.' If he says thus, 'It is well,' your servant will be safe. But if he is very angry, then be sure that evil is determined by him. Therefore you shall deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. Nevertheless, if there is iniquity in me, kill me yourself, for why should you bring me to your father?" And Jonathan said, "Far be it from you. For if I knew certainly that evil was determined by my father to come upon you, then would I not tell you?" Then David said to Jonathan, "Who will tell me? Or what if your father answers you roughly?" And Jonathan said to David, "Come and let us go out into the field." So both of them went out into the field. Then Jonathan said to David, "The Lord God of Israel is witness. When I have sounded out my father sometime tomorrow or the third day, and indeed there is good toward David, and I do not sin to you and tell you, may the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it pleases my father to do you evil, then I will report it to you and send you away, that you may go in safety. And the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. And you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "Let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies." And Jonathan again caused David to vow because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Then Jonathan said to David, "Tomorrow is the new moon, and you will be missed because your seat will be empty. And when you have stayed 3 days, go down quickly and come to the place where you hid on the day of the deed and remain by the stone Ezel. Then I will shoot 3 arrows to the side of it, as though I shot at a target. And there I will send a lad, saying, 'Go, find the arrows.' If I expressly say to him, 'Look, the arrows are on this side of you, get them and come,' then, as the Lord lives, there is safety for you and no harm. But if I say thus to the young man, 'Look, the arrows are beyond you, go your way, for the Lord has sent you away.' And as for the matter which you and I have spoken of, indeed the Lord be between you and me forever." So David hid in the field, and when the new moon had come, the king sat down to eat the feast. Now the king sat on his seat, as at other times, on a seat by the wall. And Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side, but David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul did not say anything that day, for he thought, "Something has happened to him. He is unclean. Surely he is unclean." And it happened the next day, the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. And Saul said to Jonathan his son, "Why has the son of Jesse not come to eat, either yesterday or today?" So Jonathan answered Saul, "David earnestly asked permission of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, please let me go, for our family has a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there. And now, if I have found favor in your eyes, please let me get away and see my brothers. Therefore, he has not come to the king's table. Then Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom. Now, therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. And Jonathan answered Saul, his father, and said to him, why should he be killed? What has he done? Then Saul cast a spear at him to kill him, by which Jonathan knew that it was determined by his father to kill David. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had treated him shamefully. And so it was in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field at the time appointed with David, and a little lad was with him. Then he said to his lad, now run, find the arrows which I shoot. As the lad ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. When the lad had come to the place where the arrow was which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried out after the lad and said, is not the arrow beyond you? And Jonathan cried out after the lad, make haste, hurry, do not delay. So Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came back to his master. But the lad did not know anything. Only Jonathan and David knew of the matter. Then Jonathan gave his weapons to his lad and said to him, go carry them to the city. Now as soon as the lad had gone, David arose from a place toward the south, fell on his face to the ground, and bowed down three times. And they kissed one another, and they wept together, but David more so. Then Jonathan said to David, go in peace, since we have both sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, may the Lord be between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever. So he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. Amen. The story of Jonathan and David is often cited as an example of friendship. Clearly, they have an amazing friendship. We see their friendship come out here particularly in terms of their loyalty toward one another. Indeed, there is a model of friendship that comes out here that is inspiring. And yet, when I hear people talk about the friendship between Jonathan and David, one thing I don't hear mentioned very often is the covenantal nature of their friendship. Theirs is not just a friendship, but they have a friendship by which they have entered into that friendship through the form of a covenant. There's this covenantal arrangement in their relationship. And it's not just here in this chapter. This is a repeated thing we see here between Jonathan and David. There are several references both here and in other parts of 1 Samuel that show us this covenant relationship that they enjoy. And so as we see here today the loyalty that exists between Jonathan and David, we should recognize this. It's a loyalty particularly because it's part of their covenant, part of their arrangement of their friendship in this formal way. It's a loyalty that's expressed and even demanded by their covenantal relationship. This isn't something we tend to do today. We don't tend to have a sort of covenantal arrangement with our real close friends. One example that did come to mind is maybe you've heard of the term someone becoming a blood brother. You know, maybe they even cut their fingers and they share blood, and it's supposed to be this sort of, your friend has now become your brother, and you have a sort of loyalty that's expressed through some sort of formal arrangement then that's supposed to bring you closer and have certain demands because you've entered into that kind of relationship. Now, of course, an example that maybe we're more familiar with, it's a different sort, but there's at least some analogy here, is that of marriage. Marriage, we use the language still of covenant. A man and a woman enter into a covenant together, and that binds their relationship and defines their relationship and that loyalty that they have when they come together as a man and wife. Now, of course, the relationship with Jonathan and David is different than one between a husband and a wife, but this notion of a covenant that binds them together, there's certainly an analogy there. And so, they've wonderfully expressed the promises we see here, the nature of their friendship in the form of a covenant. And so today we're going to be thinking in our sermon about covenant loyalty. Covenant loyalty. I'm going to give us a Hebrew word today to help get our minds wrapped around. Maybe this is a little Hebrew word you can learn and start hanging your hat on it today, and it could be something to help you think about this message. I don't give you Hebrew words that often, but I'm going to teach you a Hebrew word today. The Hebrew word is hesed. Hesed. If you're going to spell it, usually it's spelled C-H-E-S-E-D, but you can just pronounce it hesed. We see this word three times in our passage. It's in verses 8, 14, and 15. Our Pew Bibles translate it as kindness. Some of your translations might translate it as steadfast love. This is one of those words that's a little hard to translate into English. And part of that is because this is a word that normally is used in the context of covenant. That this isn't just kindness or steadfast love in general, it's the kind that would flow out of a covenant relationship. Covenants tend to define the terms of the relationship in very concrete language. The hesed is the sort of spirit behind that in the covenant. That love and kindness and loyalty that you will be faithful to show because you're in this relationship. My teachers in seminary like to refer to this as covenant faithfulness. And so this word hesed is behind the relationship here between David and Jonathan. The love and kindness that they have for each other is being expressed through the covenant that they have. And it brings out then their loyalty. And it's that then sort of covenant loyalty, that covenant kindness, that covenant love, that hesed that we're talking about today. And this is important for us to think about. It's important not just as we look at this passage, but it's important because we need to remember we are in covenant with God in Christ. It helps us then to think about the sort of hesed we should have toward God in Christ. And since we are together as a people in that covenant with God, it reminds us of the kind of hesed we should have together with each other in God, in Christ. But it especially should remind us about the kind of hesed that God has shown us in that covenant relationship. And that's been heralded most or shown most in Jesus Christ. So that's where we're going today. Let's dig then into the details of this covenant here between Jonathan and David, and we'll then make our application along those sorts of lines as we go along. First thing I want us to observe here is how, at least on the surface, this covenant between Jonathan and David seems a bit unexpected. Unexpected. I mean, think about it from this vantage point. Why should Jonathan make a covenant like this with David? I mean, from a purely pragmatic standpoint, why would Jonathan, Prince Jonathan, express such unwavering loyalty to David? I mean, Jonathan, he's a prince. He's royalty. Even before David had married into the family, Jonathan already was treating David this way. So Jonathan's loyalty isn't just because David married his sister. Why would a prince take such initiative to reach out in covenant to some relatively common citizen? Now, yes, David on the one hand is this national hero, but on the other hand, there's a difference between Jonathan as royalty and David as not. And Jonathan's been the one we've seen really taking the initiative in this. Well, not only that, think about it. At this point, Jonathan knows that his father Saul has had concerns with David. We saw that last chapter. And so David, at least in Saul's eyes, Jonathan's father's eyes, is a threat to the kingdom and to Jonathan. And so for Jonathan to show such covenant loyalty to David would seem to be in opposition to just practical ways of thinking, opposition to his father's own will. It may appear not very strategic if you're Jonathan with aspirations to succeed your father as king. And so all of this might strike us a bit unexpected for Jonathan to have such a covenant relationship with David. Why does Jonathan show such covenant loyalty then to David? Why does he take this unexpected action? Well, one reason for Jonathan, it seems, is for the sake of righteousness. Jonathan, let's be clear, he's a man of God. He really cares about righteousness. It's unfortunate we can't say that about his dad, but Jonathan cares about righteousness. And so that's one reason why he would express this sort of loyalty to David. He knows this is the righteous thing to do. For example, in verse 1, David himself comes to Jonathan and he asks Jonathan, "What have I done? What's my iniquity? What is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" See, David asks the question of righteousness to Jonathan. What have I done wrong? What unrighteous thing is in me that your father would want to kill me? And so David, he maintains his innocence to Jonathan. I love what he even says in verse 8. David basically tells Jonathan, look, if you think I'm guilty of sin, you should kill me yourself. Don't wait for your father. Now, of course, at this point, Jonathan's a bit ignorant about Saul's renewed desires to kill David. We see that in the opening verses here. You might remember last chapter, Saul had told Jonathan that he wanted to kill David. And Jonathan protested at that point, and when you look at what Jonathan told his dad, it was in terms of righteousness. Jonathan protested to his dad, "Dad, it would be unrighteous of you to kill David." And so when David lets Jonathan in on the fact that Saul still wants him dead, Jonathan seems willing to help. If this is actually the case, Jonathan is more than willing to stand for righteousness, even to the point of opposing family, because it's the right thing to do. Well, a second and related reason why Jonathan is willing to have this covenant relationship, this covenant loyalty, even though it's so unexpected, a second reason is because of his love for David. We saw that back in chapter 18. We see it again here in verse 17. Jonathan greatly loved David. Right after, in verse 16, Jonathan affirms the covenant again with David, and it says that this is because of his love for David. So you see it right here. It's given as a reason for all of this. Jonathan loved David. And why should Jonathan love David? Well, surely he admired what God was doing through David. Surely Jonathan, being a righteous man, he saw that David was a man after God's own heart and was excited to see the work of God's Spirit through David. It surely drew Jonathan to love David like this because of how he saw God with him. It says here, Jonathan loved David as he loved his very own life. This love that Jonathan has for David meant he was willing to put his own interests before, or to not put his own interests before David's interests. I think of Philippians 2, right? Look not only your own interests, but also to the interest of others. Jonathan's love for David, and he did that with David and said, I'll put David's interest before my own. And so all of this, even his love, freed Jonathan to be able to have this sort of covenant loyalty with David. Well, as we relate this first point then to our own relationship with Jesus Christ, you can think of how we see these same issues resurface. Remember how Jesus lamented, somewhat like David's lamenting here, how people were unjustly treating him. I think of, for example, in John 10, when the Jews went to stone Jesus, he said to them, I've shown you many great miracles from the Father. From which of these, or for which of these do you stone me? Or when Jesus was on trial, it says in John 18:23, he was struck on his face and he said, if I said something wrong, testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me? See, Jesus, like David here, he was unrighteously persecuted. David, you know, his righteousness that David had, it was an imperfect righteousness. David wasn't perfect in his righteousness. He had a relative righteousness, but Jesus' righteousness was absolutely perfect. No spot, no blemish. And so if we can appreciate Jonathan wanting to have such covenant loyalty to David, even in his imperfect righteousness, how much more for us? In our relationship with Jesus Christ, the perfectly righteous one, Christ calls us to enter into covenant with him, to put our allegiance in him. The world accuses Jesus, even still today, of many evils, but we know that those are not true. Jesus is eminently worthy of our complete covenant loyalty. He is eminently worthy of our complete allegiance. And so when we really know who Jesus is, there actually shouldn't be anything unexpected with us wanting to put our complete loyalty in Christ. We've come to love our righteous Lord. What is remarkable, though, what is unexpected, is that King Jesus would want a covenant with us. That King Jesus would take the initiative to be into covenant with us. That's unexpected. Who are we? We're but unrighteous sinners. Jesus should kill us himself. But instead, he offers his own life in our place. In unexpected, gracious love, he shows kindness to us, kindness that's meant to draw us into a covenant relationship with him. And it's actually in that sacrifice that he changes our standing, so that we're not unrighteous sinners anymore, but now we're seen as righteous. This makes this unexpected covenant, where he unexpectedly covenants with us, it actually makes it all understandable. Because we are new. We have a new standing now in the Lord. What an awesome Lord we have. Well, the next point I'd like us to consider then is to see how Jonathan's loyalty, his covenant loyalty, how it's tested here. And I have in mind particularly verse 31. Look there, verse 31. When Jonathan and Saul finally confront each other on Saul's plan to kill David, listen to the appeal that Saul gives him. Saul says, for as long as the son of Jesse lives on earth, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom. Now, therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. You see what Saul's doing to Jonathan? He's making a very practical argument. You're my son. You're supposed to be the heir to the throne. If you thought you're going to be king, it's never going to happen as long as this son of Jesse is alive. He stands against your whole future, Jonathan, so go and bring him to me and let's put him to death. Now, I'm not sure if this actually tempted the heart of Jonathan. If I were to take a guess, I would suspect it did not actually tempt the heart of Jonathan. Nothing in the text would suggest that he even gave that idea a second thought. But at least on the surface, we recognize this is a real temptation, regardless of the fact that Jonathan surely wasn't even swayed by it, but it was a temptation held out for him. Saul's making the case to Jonathan, your actions are self-defeating from the standpoint of being king yourself one day. And so with that kind of reasoning, Saul's appealing to Jonathan to not just agree with his father, but to help his father put David to death. Well, by the grace of God, Jonathan withstands this temptation. He withstands this test of his covenant loyalty, because that's exactly what it is at this point. Jonathan disregards the comment completely. He doesn't even deal with that matter. That's not the point to Jonathan. He immediately goes and confronts his dad that this would be unrighteous. You know, Saul as king is supposed to be all about righteousness. Jonathan, though just the prince at this point, he's really acting like king here. A king was supposed to be the ultimate judge of the people. They had this power of the sword to put people to death, but that was only in conformity with righteousness. And so Saul is making an unrighteous verdict with regard to David. But Jonathan says, no, that is not just. That is not right. He's not willing for an innocent man to be put to death. And so I wanted to observe this second point here, because the temptation that comes to Jonathan is something we can relate to as well. As we think about our own covenant loyalty to Christ, this relationship we have covenantally with God and Christ, we know that these are the kinds of temptations that are very common. What Saul is offering Jonathan from a fleshly standpoint, from a worldly standpoint, it's something he could have very easily, theoretically, put his hands on. You know, this is the world's wisdom. Secure your own place in this world. Get rid of David. Theoretically, Saul's offering Jonathan something he could tangibly put his hands upon, this heir to the throne idea. Would Jonathan really give up his reign to David? Well, Jonathan knows, it seems, that God's the one who ultimately puts people in position of being a king or not. Jonathan surely recognizes that this wasn't something Saul could really give him. Saul might have offered the kingship to Jonathan, but it wasn't really Saul's to give. And it seems that Jonathan is increasingly recognizing this, that God has appointed David to be the next king, and Jonathan then seems content to receive from God whatever God would have him to receive. That's humility. But it's also recognizing truth, recognizing God is in control, not Saul, not the world. He's putting his trust in the Lord's anointed David. And so again, this is the kind of thing we can deal with in our own relationship with the Lord. The ways in which our loyalty to Christ get tested. The ways our allegiance to Christ get put to the test, put on trial. You see, if you're a bold supporter of Christ, you might miss out on certain positions in this world because someone knows you're a Christian, they don't want that influence in their business or in their organization. Or there's other things that might be held out to you, something that would say, oh, if you partake of this, it will give you such immediate gratification, whether it's pornography or drugs or some illicit affair or cheating so you move up the ladder in the corporate world or whatever it may be. Something that's saying, take this for immediate satisfaction if you but ignore your covenant Lord. Because that's what we'd have to do to give in to those temptations. We'd have to say, I'm not going to follow my covenant Lord on this. You know, the list of such temptations is just ongoing sort of list that we could put in this category. But don't buy the lie. Because, again, what happened with Saul and Jonathan here? Saul held out to Jonathan a throne that wasn't Saul's to give. And the world holds out all kinds of things that aren't really the world's to give. It's not like if Jonathan turned David in, that Saul would have defeated in destroying David. No, one way or another, God would have provided a way of escape for David. But Jonathan then would have become an enemy to God and his anointed one. And only Jonathan would have been worse off. Let us indeed put our hope, our trust, our allegiance in Christ, our covenant Lord. Let us not buy into the deceptive lies, the deceptive lusts of the flesh that tempt us. Let's turn now then to our third point and think finally how the covenant loyalty we see in this passage, it brings a great unity together of the two parties. The two parties in covenant, they come into a unity and a connection because of the covenant. And we would want to recognize this. In general, this is how covenants work. You can think of even back in the ancient Near East, a lot of the secular covenants, the covenants that would get made between different nations and groups of people. This is how they tended to work. For example, let's say back then a stronger king made a covenant with a lesser king. Usually the lesser king would agree to subject himself to that stronger king, probably give some sort of money as tribute to that stronger king. And in return, though, the stronger king would essentially typically do something like promise protection for that lesser king. The result would be that those two nations become intimately connected together. What happens to the one affects the other. Well, my point there, then, with this, is this is what's going on with Jonathan and David now. Jonathan and David, because of the covenant relationship that they have, begin to experience the connection and unity together by the very covenant that they're in. For example, we see this with Jonathan and David in terms of persecution. It's really wonderfully illustrated in verse 30, beginning in verse 30. Saul and Jonathan are talking about why David's not there at the dinner. Jonathan, in his loyalty to David, gives the story to Saul that they agreed upon. And look at what Saul does. He just blows up at Jonathan. Verse 30. You son of a perverse, rebellious woman! Do I not know you've chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? Moments later, in verse 33, Saul's hurling a spear at his son Jonathan. Remember, by the way, that Saul's already done that a couple times with David himself, right? And I love in verse 33 how it interprets Saul throwing the spear at Jonathan. So Saul, his father, throws a spear at him, and look at how Jonathan interprets it. Verse 33, Jonathan realized at that moment Saul was really determined to kill David. I don't know about you, if someone throws a spear at me, I think they're determined to kill me. But he gets a spear thrown at him, he says, oh, Dad really does want to kill David. You see, Jonathan was right there. It was that frustration and anger that was really directed toward David that was coming out on Jonathan there. But that's how these things tend to work. When you're in a close covenant with someone, there's a connection. And so Saul's persecution of David for a moment here spills over even onto his own son, Jonathan. When you're in a close covenant, there's a unity and a connection you guys have together in that party relationship. What happens to the one affects the other, vice versa. Well, we know this is true in our relationship with Jesus. Remember what Jesus said, John 15:18, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. in our covenant relationship with Jesus, this is the kind of thing we should expect to see. Our covenant solidarity with Jesus means, as they persecuted Jesus, we should expect the same unto us. Those who hated Jesus, surely in one way or another, will ultimately hate us. That's our covenant solidarity with our Lord. It's our connection, our union with Christ that makes this reality come to pass. And yet this kind of covenant solidarity, it doesn't just express itself in negative ways. Persecution, obviously, that's a negative experience, right? A negative expression of the solidarity that comes in a covenant. But I mean, look at what we read on in this chapter about. That's a direct relation to the covenant solidarity that they're expressing here. Jonathan makes David swear that he will show covenant loyalty, covenant kindness to Jonathan, and not only to Jonathan, but to Jonathan's offspring. The point is that as David succeeds by the hand of God, David is to continue to show kindness and friendship and loyalty to Jonathan and his house. Now, we know from the rest of the book that Jonathan won't be alive by the time David becomes king. I'm sorry if you didn't know that and that just spoiled the story for you. But Jonathan, he doesn't know that yet. And so you can imagine Jonathan realizing that God is with David. David is succeeding more and more. And it seems Jonathan more and more realizing David's going to be the one to become king. And when he does, I want to be with the king. I want it to go well with me because I'm in allegiance to the king. In fact, we see this in chapter 23. Chapter 23, verse 17, Jonathan at that point will state it obviously. He says that David will be the next king and Jonathan will be next to him. That's what Jonathan's thinking about as he makes this covenant. Okay, David will be king. I'm content in the place God's put me to be before the king. Of course, Jonathan won't live to see that day. But David won't forget the covenant that he made here. David would remember this covenant and show kindness to the house of Jonathan. By the way, that's an unexpected thing as well. Normally, if you're a rival king, back then what you would typically do is wipe out all the people that were associated with the previous dynasty. So there wouldn't be any threat to your kingdom at that point. But because of the covenant solidarity that they have, David would indeed show kindness to the house of Jonathan, even when Jonathan wasn't alive anymore. We see this in 2 Samuel 9. After the dust clears, David is on the throne. He remembers this covenant and says, "Is there not one that I can show kindness to of Jonathan's house?" And he searches out and he finds, finally, Mephibosheth, a young crippled boy, a son of Jonathan. And he brings Mephibosheth into his own house and says, "From this day forward, you will eat at the king's table." He essentially adopts Mephibosheth. And this is because of the covenant here. So on the one hand, Jonathan shares with the sufferings of David. But on the other hand, because of the covenant, he will also share in the rewards that come with David as well. It's all an outworking of the covenant that they have here. Well, I hope you recognize how this is, again, so true in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Yes, we've experienced suffering along with Christ, but we know as Christ is exalted, we are exalted with Him. We are called co-heirs with Jesus Christ. We have been adopted into God's family, are members now of the divine household. We reap along with Christ in glory. That should encourage us. It's already true and will only all the more be manifested at Christ's return. This should strengthen our faith in the midst of the persecutions. Those persecutions should only remind us that we're connected with Christ and therefore we're connected with His glory as well. We have this wonderful covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. As we place our allegiance in Christ, we know that He will be faithful He'll be faithful to the terms of the covenant. He'll bring us to glory. Saints of God, in closing, I want to remind you that Jesus is called, that those who are in covenant with Him, He's called us His friends. We've read that earlier again today in John 15. And this passage reminds us a little bit about friendship expressed within covenant. And so as we are encouraged by this covenant loyalty, this hesed that we see between Jonathan and David, we should remember then that which we should express to Jesus as well. That we should also express hesed to God in Christ. But as we think about that, we realize the troubles we do have doing that. We ought to show hesed. We ought to show covenant loyalty to our Lord and Savior. But we, this side of heaven, we struggle too often doing this. I think of even David. I mentioned a moment ago how he's going to show such love to Mephibosheth. Yet David isn't perfect either. And someone after that eventually tells David a lie about Mephibosheth. And David mistakenly thinks Mephibosheth hasn't been faithful to the covenant. And it causes David to retract a little bit some of that love he had shown Mephibosheth. There'll still be something there, but it won't be as good as it was before. It'll be somewhat weakened. That's 2 Samuel 19. That was a failing on David's part in terms of covenant loyalty. And it only serves to remind us that David wasn't the ultimate Christ. There yet would be one who would come, who would make covenant and keep covenant 100% of the time, perfectly loyal. Jesus Christ shed His blood on the cross so we could be in relationship with Him, even in our struggles, to show that loyalty back to Him. Jesus worked by His Spirit to bring us into this relationship. He will finish the work. Even though He is so faithful, we know, like David, we sometimes fall short. We fall short reciprocating the love and the loyalty that we should show. That should sadden us. Who of us would want to ever fail in our loyalty to Christ after He's done so much? It should sadden us when we do. It should highlight our weakness when we do. But to our weakness, I say this: Christ's power is made perfect in our weakness. In your weakness to show Christ the sort of loyalty and love He deserves, His power, His grace, is made all the more abundantly clear. That's the very basis for our relationship in covenant with Him. The very power of the cross. That in our weakness, we are made strong in Christ. I don't say this so we could have an excuse for sin. I say this to encourage us biblically in Christ. That in our weaknesses, we have a covenant Lord who is always faithful. And it's in His faithfulness that He will not only then have begun that work in us, but bring it to completion. So as we grow then in our covenant relationship with our Lord, let us rejoice that He is also our friend. And surely then let's see the application that it brings even in our own relationships with one another. We're in covenant together in Christ. Isn't that what we express in the Lord's Supper today, right? The covenant together in Christ, the communion we have, the friendship we have, a friendship that's bound in covenant. We have a covenant bond, friends. Let's express it. Let's think about what that means. If we truly are friends, then let's pour into that friendship. Take the time. You know, it happens not just here on Sundays. Take the time. Develop relationships. Spend time with one another. Call each other. Go do things together. Spur each other on in love and good deeds by speaking the Scriptures to each other. Share the struggles, the hurts that you have. Encourage each other. Pray together. really foster that friendship together because we are bound together in Christ. So yes, we will fall short in showing this to Christ and to one another. But let us keep looking to Christ's faithfulness in all of this. Let us keep turning to Him in our struggles. Trust in His chesed. When you face persecution, trust in His chesed. When you fall short in your allegiance to Christ, again, trust in His chesed. As you repent daily and renew your efforts to follow Him, trust in His chesed. And as you trust in His chesed, be excited as you see the day of Christ getting closer and closer. He promised He will come back. He will keep that promise. Praise be to God. Amen. Let's pray.